this will be Seeing Jesus, Part 5. Seeing Jesus, Part 5. And you know, the last few weeks we had been drawing stuff on the board. And we're starting back in Genesis, but this whole book, it's not a history book, although it was historical, but it's a testimony of Christ. And we're gonna see today something of the purpose of why. You know, I've heard so many things. I've heard so many things. Why did God even create a man? Well, God wanted a big family. You know, it's always me-centered. Well, we're going to see today, right in creation, why he made that creation. And you know, that little part who was and is to come, and the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know, there's so much hogwash lies that are out there, you know, about, well, God used to be mad and he's not mad. Let me tell you what, he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And he wasn't angry as you think, but this had to do with the testimony of his son. And when that testimony got messed up, he wiped it out, Clyde. And I mean, it's no different today. I'm trying not to mix, because I've been, you know, man, I'm studying four or five things at one time, and I'm trying to stay on point, but there's just I want you to think about this. There's just a few of us gathered out here, but let me tell you something. That has nothing to do with the increase of Christ. Because it doesn't matter if you got 10,000 people gathered out. If Christ is not being formed in you, it's irrelevant. So if you got one or two that Christ is being formed in, it's more so than the 10,000. But our natural eyes are always drawn away from that. I'm just so thankful that I'm seeing that take place here. And I want you to think about this. I don't know if we talked about this Wednesday or not, but maybe we did. One of the greatest events that took place in human history. Day of Pentecost. Only 120. Clyde, billions of people, only 120. Greatest event took, God, his Holy Spirit, indwelling a human soul. Only 120 waited. Only 120. So out of billions of, we think about Christianity and they always put out the numbers. Well, the Muslim population are 2 billion and Christianity is 1 billion or whatever those numbers are. But, I mean, the Lord was true when he said, few there be. Few there be. Few there be. So, I want us to see here that everything natural points to something else. It points to something spiritual. I mean, right here in Genesis, in case Clyde don't know, that's the first book in the Bible. Clyde, he has trouble finding Genesis. Genesis. But we see right in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then what did he do? I mean, he looked at the earth, and the earth was void and without form and darkness upon the face of the deep. And then, and I'm going to tell you what, guys, I heard this the other day. I don't know who it was talking about it, but this. So God formed the light. God said, let there be light. But then God divided the light from the darkness. Well, if you go on and read, he ain't made the sun yet. He didn't make the sun till later. So what was this light? Now, there's a museum, I think, somebody was talking about this the other day, down in Kentucky, that's supposed to be a Christian museum. I don't know if you ever heard of it, Patty? And what they were telling me, I've never been there, they were telling me their explanation of this light here that God made before he made the sun was just a temporary light. He was just using that till he had time to make the sun. And then they said they had a wax museum part of the Garden of Eden. And they had a T-Rex with a saddle on it. What are these? I mean, this is Christians. This is a Christian museum with a T-Rex with a saddle on it. And they had a sharp teeth. And they said the reason that God gave the T-Rex sharp teeth so he could open up the coconuts. Now, these are Christians, guys. This is the mentality of Christianity. Saddle with the T-Rex on it. Yeah, I mean, what a vain imagination. Yeah. What can we do? And you know, guys, I'm going to tell you this. That's what an idol is. And Israel had trouble with idols. Idol don't have to be carved. It don't have to be a TV or nothing. An idol is what you think about God. It becomes an idol. Your own image. God is this way. And that's why we have... there are as many denominations of churches as they are men's ideal about God. Because that's where it comes from. Because in truth, he has one church. He has one thought. He has one son. And everything else that he does, he tears down everything else but that one view. And that takes place right here. So what we're seeing here in Genesis, guys, we're seeing God's proclamation of his son, and that son in relation to creation. We're going to see that son in his increase. And from our view, now remember, there's always points of view. That means from where you're standing and what you're beholding. So from our point of view, God, I hope you get a hold of this if you don't get nothing else. The son's increase, God's increase of his son, from our point of view, is our salvation. Now just let that resonate for a second. God's increase of his son is our salvation. From his view, it's the increase of his son. From our view, it's our salvation. You're not going to hear that anymore. Because most of the time going to church ain't got nothing to do with the increase of his son. It's got to do with everything but the increase of Christ. It's like I told you, that seed, that little peanut I gave you last week, your life is bound up in that thing. I mean, if you really believe that, would you keep it? Would you guard it? Would you protect it? Would you always stay awake and it be the most important thing that there is, because your life is bound up in the increase of that seed? That seed don't increase, you die. See, that urgency becomes so much. And what God does, he lays it out right here in the beginning. Right here in the beginning, Clyde. Right here in Genesis, he lays it out. And Genesis is not a book just to go against evolution. Because you can't hardly prove nothing from it. You can't. God didn't design it that way. God has given us a view of his son and God's eternal purpose in that son right here in Genesis. That's what it's all about. But here's the bigger things. Here's something that's bigger. It's not what you're taught about natural creation in Genesis. That's important. That is important, but that's not it. What's bigger is what God is showing of the eternal reality as it is in Christ Jesus. So we'll get to that. Let me draw you a couple quick pictures here. I drew these last night. And I don't know if I can draw them very pretty. I'm just going to try to use one side of the board. So I may be able to divide it out. So I'm going to draw a a circle. And right here is the Word, and this is before creation. And this is the substance. And the substance is good. I mean, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning, we got, before the creation, was the Word. Okay? Now we're coming over to natural creation. Now, what is the natural creation? Let me draw this circle again. And this is that's supposed to be the world. So the shadow, we got the substance, we got light creating the shadow. Boom, we get natural. So what happens to the shadow? The shadow, he says, is good too. Because we got a light shining right here, shining right off that sun, and here we got the shadows, boom. So we got a creation right here that is what? We got a creation of shadows. What is shadow? Shadows is darkness. So this thing needs some natural light, and so we see all that in a natural creation. Because that's what this was. This was just the shadow. See, we call this reality. We call this reality and this not. This is the reality. This is the shadow. The shadow is darkness. You who were sometimes darkness, part of the shadow, are now light. Okay? Now, let me draw this other one here. If I can this'll look funny. But this is a real stick man. So here is Christ before the creation. And what's he called? Alpha. There he is. I mean, he's the Word. That's him. Right there, right? So what God does is God gives us a testimony of this man, but here, here's what he looks like. He's all broken up. He's in part. He's mysterious. We can't make out heads or tail of him. We don't know what he's talking about. Now this is the first man. Who is Adam? Adam, he's the first man. He is what? Of the earth. Earthy. We still got Alpha. But here's the first man. But then what God does, here comes this little event called the cross. Let me write this up here. And now, out all things gathered back into Christ, who is the Omega, the second. Do you see that? So when he's talking about gathering up the fragments, you remember when he preached and he told the disciples, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. Gather up the fragments. Paul said, we know in part, we prophesy in part. But now, you see, that's what he did. He gathered up all things in Christ Jesus. This is the new man. This is the resurrected man. See, Alpha, Omega, first man, second man. I just want you to see those pictures right there. Because what happens here in Genesis, he divides the light from the darkness. He don't just divide the light from the darkness, he divides the waters. The waters above from the waters beneath. I love the part down here in verse 9, Genesis 1, 9. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. I was looking at that, into one place. Let them be gathered together in one place. Why? And let the dry land appear. Now we're getting a picture of something. See, most just think, well, it's just creation. God's showing us a picture of something. He called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters, he called the seas. God saw that it was good. And then what does he do? He makes the sun and the moon and the stars. Why does God make the sun and the moon and the stars? Because this creation, from the darkness, this creation had no dark, had no light. This was a creation in total darkness, so God gave it natural light. What light did he give it? He gave it the sun and the moon and the stars. Natural creation. He gave these lights what? He gave them there to divide the day and the night. He gave them to rule. He gave them for government. That's what it says, to rule, for government. They govern this creation. These the sun and the moon and the stars govern this creation. So when God talks about the sun and the moon and the stars going out, refusing to give their light, it's just a metaphor, because God is not talking about this sun and this moon and these stars. Have you ever read in the scriptures where a star fell from heaven into the earth? Now let me just say, have you guys ever watched any movies? I mean, if a meteorite hit the earth about the size of a pickup truck, it'd wipe out the eastern United States. Now I'm just talking a meteorite. Do you guys know how big the sun, which is really a star, is compared to the earth? It's about a million times bigger than the earth, and the earth would be consumed if the sun got within about 3 million miles. The earth would just be blown up. So we ain't talking about a natural star falling into the earth. I know it sounds crazy, but look here, Isaiah 13. Let me just go there real quick. Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13 and 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. I wonder what he's talking about right there. Well, let's just go to Matthew 24. And let's see if this is going to take place or already has taken place. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So immediately after those days shall, what days? The days of tribulation, right? So now we got to figure out the days of tribulation when the sun, the moon, the stars ain't shining no more. So if we're looking at natural creation for this thing, we ain't never going to find it. But let's just go on and let's just look at Luke 23 and 45. Well, let me just back up here a little bit. Verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. This is Jesus on the cross. The sun was dark. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. My God, he was pointing towards the cross, wasn't he, Clyde? Pointing right towards the cross. Always has. This is, and I'm going to show you a little bit of this today, guys. People are still looking in this creation for all these things to take place, and he's done with this creation. He's got a brand new creation over here. This thing here divides it. He divides it, Clyde. All right, let me keep going. As I told you, he's not talking about natural stars right there. I could show you, remember Joseph, and Joseph said, I dreamed the sun, the moon, 11 stars bowed down to me. You know, his daddy said, well, I and your mother and your 11 brothers bow down. So he called the stars Israel. So he's speaking of a spiritual reality, not natural event. So all these things God has shown us in this creation narrative, it's I said this a minute ago, let me clarify. It's not as important that you understand the natural creation when you read Genesis. It's not that important. What is important is when you read John. Or when you read 1 Corinthians, and then you begin to see what God saw from the beginning. Because that's what they did. That's what Paul did. Then you see why he divided the sea from the dry land. You can see the division, the judgment taking place. And I'm gonna show you something here. The sea that he divided. You know, all of this sea that he divided from the dry land. Why did he do that? Because what it's going to be a picture of is life and death. Because the seas are always going to be a picture of death. Now, this is different from living waters now. I'm talking the seas. And I want to show you here. I mean, in the beginning, what was the earth, Clyde? It was all water. It was all one big sea. So it was what? Void of life. So this whole creation was just water. It was void of life. It was darkness. It was death. It was lifeless. It was void. The seas are what? A picture of death. How so? Did not Israel have to go through the Red Sea? Which was what? A picture of death? Baptized into the Red Sea? Now Egypt, they had to go through the same death, didn't they? They went in hot pursuit of Israel in the same death. The problem was, there was a problem. They both went into death. The problem was, they didn't go in by way of the bloody door. They didn't go in by way of the lamb. So what happens? Death happened to all. One is destroyed in that death and washed up on the banks of the sea, and the other comes through that death, raised up to walk in newness of life. You see the picture here. That's why it's so important to understand back in Genesis what he's doing. See, the Egyptians were swallowed up in that death. We see a picture of the death in Jonah. Where is Jonah? He says he's in the deep. 3 days and three nights in the deep. Came up out of that. In Psalms, it talks about the waves washing over me. That's Christ talking about death. And what are we? Baptized into his death. Now let me show you a couple scriptures here in Revelation. Revelation 20 and 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. I told you the sea is a picture of the dead. But what is this sea? Revelation 21 and 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was what? No more sea. No more death here. That's why he said no more sea. So what is the sea? And you think, well, what is all that? Let me just show you something here in Revelation 17, 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon what? Many waters. Babylon. The great whore, Babylon. Where does she set? Not on the land, Clyde. She governs this place of death and confusion. This great whore sets upon death many waters. So what is the waters? Look at verse 15. Revelation 17 and 15. For God, let's see. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore setteth, are peoples, multitudes and tongues. It's right there in your Bible. King James Version. The waters are people. I mean, how much plainer can you get? So what has he done? He's made a division here of peoples, hasn't he, Clyde? So we see this division all the way back. See, if you can't get the picture in Genesis, you're sure not going to get it up in Revelation. The waters are peoples. So what is God doing here in Genesis? He's dividing life and death. He's dividing light and darkness. He's dividing the waters and the dry land. What God did here with this visible realm is God was putting something that's invisible on display. That's why Paul would say in Corinthians, we look not at the things which can be seen. This can be seen with the natural eye. We look not on the things that can be seen, but on the things that are not seen. I mean, that's why Paul would say that again in Hebrews. The worlds which are seen are not made with things which do appear. But God didn't do this so the natural man could see it and understand it. It has to be revealed by the Spirit. So the beginning is what God saw and purposed and possessed before he ever created the earth. What God saw was the Word. What God saw was right here. All right? And this was invisible. So we put it on display here in the natural. But this has to be revealed. So all things that are created come out from where? They come out from the beginning. things created come out from the beginning. Now listen to this. All things of redemption and all things of salvation do what? Come back to the beginning. Why is that? Because the beginning and the end are the same. Christ is the beginning and the end. He's the Amen of God. So where do you and me come in? Because this man that came out from the beginning, the purpose was for him to have his increase. So he goes through all of this, and lo and behold, to do what? Bring many sons unto glory. So you see, we come out of this creation. You're from beneath. He said, I'm from above. You must be born again. Yeah. So this son makes this trip, but he don't come back single-handed all the game. He comes back with the increase, with the glory. That's why he says in John 17, Father, glorify me with the same glory as I had with thee when? Before the world was. I had glory right here, and I was rich, I had everything, but I laid it all down, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? John 17 is, if you want to know the Lord's Prayer, it's John 17. Because that's when the Lord prayed. What did he pray? He said, the hour's come, Father, glorify the Son, that the Son may also glorify thee. But I want to just go to a verse right here. Now look, think about what I'm saying. In verse 23, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now remember, we started off with, Father, glorify me with the same glories I had with thee before the world was. Now this is Jesus praying. And he says, Father, now listen to this prayer that Jesus prayed. Now let me just ask you a question. If Jesus prayed a prayer, do you think the Father heard him and answered that prayer? Let's see what his prayer is. Father, I will. My desire is that they also... Can you imagine? This is Jesus saying, Father, this is my desire, that they also, they is you and me, that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. My Lord and my God, where is he? Paul got a hold of that. He's done praying, Father, glorify me with the same glory as I had with thee before the world was. You think the Father... So, Father, I'm praying that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Paul got a hold of that and said, by God, he's already raised us, seen us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We don't see the glory because we're still looking here. So what happens when we look here? We say, well, it's not finished yet. So what we need to do is create our own glory. So stained glass windows would be good. We need to build a cathedral to show forth the glory of God on the earth. Right? So we start trying to manufacture glory. Instead of setting our affections on things above to behold Him. Now we're going to look at something here just in a minute, because I mean, when you begin to see this picture, guys, you're going to see something here. See this, that they may be where I am. That's not a mansion in space somewhere. It's not a cabin in heaven. It's the glory that he had from the beginning. That they may be where I am. Where? In glory. I mean, we get this picture of a fruit, of a seed that does what? The seed falls to the ground and dies, and when it dies, it does what? It brings forth much fruit. Now, guys, I got a yard full of oak trees, and I'm going to tell you what. Now remember, the shadow is good, but it'll always fall short. Why? Because the shadow's not the substance. So you can only take the thing so far. But just look, I could bring an oak tree and an acorn. I bring that acorn, and that acorn is one acorn. It falls to the ground, it dies, it's covered up, but then it comes forth, and then what does it bring? Many acres, much fruit. And where is the fruit? High and lifted up, right out there on the branches. You see what I mean? And then we'll repeat the whole cycle again. The increase. The fruit is hanging into heaven. So now let's look at Adam and Eve here real fast. Adam and Eve. Now you got to see this from Romans 5 and 14. Because Romans 5 and 14, Paul got a hold of this. He's talking about Adam and Eve right here. But he says right here about Adam, who was the figure of him that was to come. So Adam was the figure. He was the type and the shadow of him that was to come. And who was to come? Christ. So Adam, here in Genesis, is going to be a picture, a type and shadow of Christ. So you could have this Christ before creation, then he made a man in the same image and likeness, one that was going to be a picture of this man. He put this man right here in this creation. And what we're going to see here in Genesis, we're going to see Adam in relation to Eve, and Adam in relation to his creation, and Adam in his relation to God. And Adam as the first man shows us something here. You you can read this in 1 Corinthians 15. The first man is of the earthy. The second, talk about a last man. Because when he mentions last man, it has to do with kind. And this is a word I'm going to use a whole lot. Kind. That's a very important word right there. Kind. When he talks about kind, it has to do when he says Christ is the last Adam. That has to do with kind as it relates to God. So in other words, God is no longer ever relating to that kind again. He related to that kind right here in the cross. And this is where Christ was as the last Adam. Not the second. The last. Because it has to do with kind. What God did when he put away that last Adam is he started a new relationship called the New Covenant, where the soul of man relates to God in Christ. And the Adamic man is put out of our hearts because he was put away by the cross. That's why in Ephesians, when Paul is talking about a man and a wife, and we use all those scriptures, God did what? God saw the end from the beginning. So what if the end and the beginning are the same thing? When he saw the beginning, he saw the end. When he saw the end, he saw the beginning. He was looking at Christ. God saw the union before he ever made man. And everything that God did was according to his purpose. And it's like everything that God did in Israel and everything that he did throughout history. It's like a big circle. And here's the thing, guys. We can live ignorant of that purpose. Because we don't know the purpose. See, Israel chose to be ignorant of that purpose. And God let them all die in the wilderness. They refused to enter into his rest. The purpose that God had set forth for them was rest. They chose to not enter in. God let them die. So we as Christians see purpose nowadays in the church. They preach it different. God's purpose is the increase of his kind. Okay, it ain't about nothing else. It's the increase of his kind. See, everybody comes to church nowadays and finds out, well, God's got some big destiny for you. Right here's the destiny, the increase of the kind. There is nothing else. So we can either walk in that purpose, or he'll just let you go on. He don't drag you by the hand. We can be grafted into that purpose, and we can live and have joy and peace, life. Eat of that fruit. Back in Genesis, I'm going to try to hurry. Back in Genesis, we see that the kind that he made, and what did he do with this kind and all the birds and the fishes? And he said, let them bring forth abundantly according to their kind. So whatever kind it was that he created, let them increase. So we see this picture. It was about the kind. Fishes, the birds, everything according to kind. So what's the point? Why did he do it this way? Because God's increase in a people is going to be very specifically according to kind. It's never going to be the blending or mixing of a seed. Never. You see that in the law, and we ain't even got to, I'm just throwing some stuff out at you. I mean, he says you can't even plow with a donkey and a horse together. You can't plant corn and potatoes in the same garden. You can't mix wool and linen. I mean, we see this. I mean, there was going to be no mixing of this seed, because this seed is according to kind. Right? I mean, there's going to be no mixture of flesh and spirit. See, Paul got a hold of that, right? That's what he's talking about in Galatians, flesh and spirit. One is put away. One remains. You remember Balaam? Balaam? And see, you know, there's a doctrine of Balaam. And I didn't really understand this till really last night. I was doing some studying on this, a doctrine of Balaam. Balaam was hired to go curse Israel. But he went out and he saw Israel. He saw him from the top of the mountain. He said, I can't curse it. I can't curse what God has blessed. And Balak got all mad at him. And you got to do a little reading, a little study to see what the history of. But he says, Balak, I can't curse these people, but I'll tell you how you can bring destruction among them. Here's what you do. Have them mix the seed. In Numbers 25, you'll see it. Immediately after that, these Midianite women come out there, start flaunting their stuff around these Israel. And Israel starts taking them to be their wives. And Phinehas, one of the guys, it says, the zeal of the Lord, he come right into the tent with a javelin and speared the man and the woman through the belly, stuck them to the ground. And stayed the plague, because it caused a plague when they began to mix the seed. So now I see the doctrine of Balaam. Mixing of the seed. That's why Paul said, man, it's not I but Christ. Not I but Christ. The mixing of the seed. You remember Ezra? When they came back, and Ezra, he looks at the condition of Israel, and he looks out at them and says, my God, you guys have took Canaanite women to be your wives. You've took these Babylonian women to be your wives. And he plucked out his beard, pulled out his hair, and rent his mantle, and sat there in disgust. Why? Because he knew, man, you don't mix this seed. You do not mix this seed. Because what happened, guys, Israel was created for only one purpose. The reason for their natural existence was to proclaim in the earth that which bears the image of his son. And when they broke from that testimony, when they had broke from that covenant, God broke them. When I mean, we see that right there in Noah, don't we? As soon as that man quit bearing the image of that son, God destroyed the whole creation. Wiped them out. When they tried to bring in something other than what God was trying to demonstrate of his son, God would destroy him. You remember Korah? You remember the two sons of Aaron that brought in strange fire? I mean, how bad was that? They just didn't get the fire from the altar. They just did a little old thing. What happened? I killed them. Now that's the old covenant. That's types and shadows. Has it changed any? It's still about the increase of this seed right here. See in the old covenant, the fire was natural. But in the new covenant, spiritual. God's a consuming fire. It's not that God is mad, but God is, he's proclaiming in the earth the salvation that he saw from the beginning. To show the kind. Now look here in Genesis here real quick. In Genesis, here's Adam, and Adam is given names to everything. He's naming the fowl of the air and every beast. I'm in Genesis 2:20. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmate. There was no what? Suitable kind. Now get this picture, guys. There was not a kind, there was no way for God to bring an increase in the earth because he couldn't mix the seed. There was no way to have this increase. There was no way for Christ to have his increase in the earth because all of this came from beneath and he's from above. And you can't mix the seed. So what are we going to do? Look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. It's not good for this man right here to be alone. Because this is what we're talking about. All this stuff that is good, but now I want to bring forth something. So he says, what's not good is for this man to be alone. Yet I have there's no suitable companion for him here. So what are we going to do, Clyde? We've got a trouble here. What I need to do is bring forth the increase of this kind, but now I can't because there's nothing of this creation that I can mix with this. Where do we see the fulfillment of this?
Well, you know where I'm going. I'm just going to go there anyway. John chapter 12.
The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. I'm in John 12, 23. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And what? It's not good for this corn of wheat to abide alone. So something's got to happen to this corn of wheat. It's not good for man to be alone. It's got to fall into the ground and die. And if it dies, what happens? Much fruit. Much fruit. A people that's joining him in his death to bring the increase of his seed. When Jesus says, not good for them, he said, it's not good for me to be alone. It's not good for me to remain alone. I'm going to do something to bring forth an increase. So what he used to bring forth this increase, where did it come from? Came from him. See, there's no male or female in Christ, but in the earth, we got the type and shadow because it's going to take that to bring forth the increase. See, the man was first, and the woman came from him. Why? But so that she could bring forth the increase of his kind. That's why Paul got a hold of that and he talks about the bride, the wife, the church. What is she there for? She's the provision for the increase of the seed. That's what we have become to Christ. Yes, yes, it's a love relationship. It's a relationship of love where He gives us. Go read Ephesians 5. Where He gives Himself to us and for us and gives Himself as our life. And yet He does that according to purpose. The same purpose as in the beginning. To bring forth His increase as the glory of Him. You look here in 1 Corinthians 11 here real quick. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. For the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now remember, we start out, Father, glorify me. The woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Man is the glory of God. The woman is the glory of man. Now, what woman are we talking about here? I believe we're talking about one here called the church. So what we have in this natural creation, what did Adam do? Adam filled this earth with his own image. Go read that in Genesis 5. He filled, I mean, you could see it out there. Everywhere. He filled it with His own image and His own likeness. But we still get a picture of this woman. She became the way in which Christ, with the seed of Christ, can fill the earth with His image. And see, when he's talking about another, you know, a new heavens and a new earth, He ain't talking about this. He's not talking about making another one of these. The new creation, it's spiritual. In fact, it's you indwelt by Christ. That's what we were talking about earlier, the day of Pentecost. The new creation is this man lives in you. It's not another world, it's another man. Filling up an environment. And that environment is your soul with His increase to His glory. That's why in 2 Corinthians, when it says, really what it says there is, behold, a new creation. We're the new creation, what? Born from above. We become the environment. We become this that Christ can fill with His own glory. With Himself. Because that was the whole purpose. We become the city that He fills with light. We become the kingdom that He rules and reigns in. With a scepter of judgment. We become the temple that He fills with glory. We become that environment. So what we see here is Christ and the church, the husband and a wife. Now listen, I'm going to use this word, not bride. I'm going to use the word wife because there's a difference. In the Hebrews, a bride always had a veil, but not the wife. Okay? So there's a difference. There's a difference. Because the bride is a woman in waiting. That's what a bride is. She's a woman in waiting on a bridegroom. That was old covenant Israel, Clyde. But I'm telling you what, today that marriage is consummated. It's been consummated. If it wasn't consummated, there could be no fruit. There could be no church. There could be no sons coming unto glory. There couldn't be. It has to be already consummated, already taking place. Now, Here's the thing. This is a heavenly reality. And that's the relationship you see. Because John said, you know what? I want to see this woman. So what does he say? He says, come here and I'll show you the Lamb's wife. The bride of the Lamb's wife. And what did he see? He saw her coming down, adorned from God out of heaven. And where was she? She came down from God out of where? Heaven. For what? To be manifested in the earth. See, we got a church today that's from the wrong place. We got a church today that is here trying to get over here. What that is Babylon. That's Babylon. What the real church is, see, what it is you start right here in death. Then you're born from above. And then you come back here for the manifestation of it. So the order is death, heaven, earth. Now I know that's hard to see. But this man, and we see this right here. Let me just go over this real quick. So here in Genesis, there's no help made for this, for this man. So what did God do? He caused a deep sleep to come on this man, didn't he? Caused a deep sleep to come on him. He reached inside of this man, took out a rib, and made a woman. Can you not see the cross right here? What happened to Jesus? A deep sleep came upon him. They pierced his side, and out came his helpmate. Out came the same kind. And when Adam came forth out of his sleep, what did he say about this woman? What was the heavenly reality that he sees of this woman? He looks at the woman and he says, surely she's come out for me. She is bone of my bone. She is flesh of my flesh. She is of me. She is mine. And I am hers. Can you see what I'm talking about? Now see, we're waiting on something else, but he says, this woman came out from me, that she'll be where I am. I mean, my God. I mean, Paul gets a hold of this church. He said, these together, one body, Christ the church. Now I got to tell you something. If the church is here, and her husband is way over here somewhere in planet heaven, they're not together. They can't bring forth anything. They got to be in the same place. They got to be in the same house. I'm telling you, the marriage is taking place. The marriage is consummated. See, people don't know that. They still think there's a veil up. That's why Paul says, Moses today when it's read, the same veil is upon their heart. But there's no veil in Christ. And when the heart shall turn, that veil is done away in Christ, and we're changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Changed from one glory, the glory of the first, to the glory of the second. My God. That's why he said, I'm going to just give you one last scripture here, Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. My Lord, my God. I wonder, we have a church that's getting ready for something else, but they don't know who they are. They don't know who they are. They don't know they've been born from above. They don't know that he put that old away, and they are the environment. Their soul is the very place of his increase, the very place of his dwelling. They're looking everywhere else to see something over here that has already taken place. And he says, who will turn? Who will turn to see him? For those who look for him, the scripture says, for those who look for him, he shall appear. What? How? Without sin, without any reference to this at all. You haven't come to a mountain that can be touched, but you have come to a city that they look for, a city they long for, a city they had faith and seen out in the distance. But he says, you have been brought to that city, the city of the living God. You are that one. The whole world out there is waiting on something. And I say, that's why this urgent thing that just comes in my heart saying, how long? How long will it be before the people wake up? You know, that's what the gospel is, guys. The gospel, it's the voice of God. That's what the trumpet is, guys. It ain't somebody up there playing taps or something on a horn. It's the voice of God. When that voice of God begins to sound in your soul, you awake out of that sleep that you've been in your whole life. Man, I thought I was awake. I thought I, you know, like Patty was talking earlier, I thought I was awake and I thought I was doing all these things until that trumpet sounded in my heart. And then just like John, I turned to see the voice that spoke. And for the first time, Clyde, I saw the church. But not just that, I wasn't looking at the church. I turned and lo and behold, I saw the one standing in the midst. And then I didn't care about what the church looked like. I saw him and his eyes a flame of fire and his feet as brass. And a judgment began to take place in my heart. And everything that wasn't him began to be falling away. And it's still that same way of this judgment that works and works and works. And he's taken everything away that we brought into the mixture of this seed, everything, that he takes it all away to bring forth the increase of this seed. And I'm telling you what, in that judgment, you see, without this judgment taking place, there's no grace. Judgment comes before grace. Grace doesn't get you out of judgment. The judgment brings you right into this grace that you could come in by the door, that you could come and walk in a new and living way that he has brought for us, that we could eat of this fruit and have this joy. And I'm telling you what, guys, I know Spanny was talking about earlier, there's a whole world out there that hurts and that aches and is longing for something. What they're longing for is who we are and the increase of that seed. But people just doesn't seem urgent because they think, oh, well, one of these days we'll get there and then everything will be fine. It's like Clyde was telling me earlier about the man who OD'd earlier. We got a whole world out there. When is the church going to wake up and be who they are? Because they're hungry for some fruit and you're the branches. They're not going to go somewhere else to eat, guys. There is no other place. We're it. And we got to wake up and behold him. Grab a hold. You know, stretch forth and go through and strive with everything who he is. See, that's why Paul, when he would go to those churches, he would go there in fear because he didn't want to bring anything to them other than the revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't want to bring any mixture at all into these churches. That's why he would say, oh, Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has set your affections on something else? You having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Come on, guys. You have been brought already into completion. You have been brought into fullness. You have been brought into glory. Now, when is the church going to wake up to the reality that they are? And you can never see that reality until you see him. And I'm telling you, if you'll set your heart, he will appear. He promised he's not slack concerning it. I know, Clyde, because he's appeared and he keeps appearing. And I want to tell the people, just come and see a man. Just come and see him. Set your heart. You want to see him. Just get your Bible and say, Lord, I got to see this man. I want to see him where he is. My God, he'll start to appear. And people say, well, then what does he look like? If you're asking me that question, you haven't seen, because he's beyond vocabulary. You begin to see everything you thought he was not. But then you begin to see who he is. And it's glorious. And you walk in that and there's life. And there's peace, and there's nothing else in your heart except a desire to reach out to everybody you come in contact with. That's why he says the love of Christ constraineth us. We thus judge, if one died, all died. Now he's carried that judgment. Now whosoever will, let him come. He says, I know you're thirsty, I know you're hungry, and everybody, every religious juggernaut out there has told you where to go and what to do, and it's brought nothing else but death, death, and more death. But come to this man. Come to this man. Come and see. Come and behold. He's glorious. He's beautiful. He's lovely. He's kind. He's merciful. He's wonderful. He's mighty. He's humble. He reigns. He shines. In him is no darkness at all. And that man lives in you. You're the place for him to exist.
Yeah.
Oh, God.
Holy.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
I'm just going to get out of here.